General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1976. Gospel by Robert Bauman.
Shall we open our meeting tonight by singing hymn number 25? Hymn number 25. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment both draw nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your Christless soul be lost. Be in time. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth stanzas of number 25. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. But evening days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your pride becomes too late. Be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment both draw nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your Christless soul be lost. Be in time. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Before we sing another, I'd like just to emphasize the importance of the thoughts and sentiments of this little hymn. You know, there isn't much time left. For each one of you, death, of course, is the cutoff. And the grace of God doesn't mean anything. But for all of us, there's another cutoff. The Lord Himself is coming soon. And when He does, it's forever too late for any that are not safe in Christ. It's awfully important to be in time. This is a solemn matter tonight we're going to talk about. I have a little poem I like to say. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. You have a precious soul, and that's why we're here tonight. We're concerned, and thank God, someone was concerned about my soul until my willful heart was won and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our concern about everyone here that's lost. While I repeated that little poem, 25 souls were ushered into eternity. That's solemn, isn't it? Your next breath, 5 souls are ushered into eternity in every hour. 600 souls are ushered into eternity. I should say 6,000. It's 144,000 a day. Souls are ushered into eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where will you be? Where would you be 1 million years from tonight? Where will you be? Well, you know the answer to that is the same place you'll be one split second after death. Because that settles it. You're either safe in Christ or you're in your sins, and you'll have an eternity that's dreadful. I want to impress upon it. I know I'm taking a little time, but I don't think we can impress enough. As it says in Samuel, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, there's but one step between me and death. And that's the way it is with you. God knows the step, you don't. Your next breath, every breath, is in the hand of the Lord. He can close that hand when he desires and wishes. You haven't any time. You haven't any time. You know, this meeting may be your now or never. I'm going to take one more minute before we sing a hymn. I remember a tract that's sold here in BTP. I love it. It's called Now or Never. It's about a man whose vocation was egg collecting. This man and other men in the village in Europe where they lived along the sea coast collected rare eggs from a large bird. They're hard to find. And this man and his colleagues, when they found a nest, it would be along the seashore, in the rocks, buried underneath in the cliff, and it was hard to reach. And they wouldn't try it if the mother bird was around. But when they did, they worked together in a team. And they'd have to, one man on top would guide the rope and make sure it's secure, and the other man would go down and get into that cliff in the rock or that ledge and collect the eggs. They were rare. One day this man, when he was walking, saw one of these large nests, and he was excited. It looked like it could have some very rare eggs and large ones in it. He went to find his associate, but he wasn't to be found. He went to find someone else, but couldn't find him. He decided to do it alone. He got his equipment, and he went to the cliff's edge. He drove that spike in. Better than he usually did, because he wanted to be sure it was in the crevice of the rock and wouldn't shake loose. He tied the knot of the rope firmer than they usually do. There was nobody on top to watch. And he lowered that rope with the platform for him to sit on down to where he thought it was about opposite the ledge where the nest was. He lowered himself, got onto the platform, and then with body motion started to swing. And when he had enough momentum, he jumped to the ledge. And as he did, he saw those large eggs, wonderful, rare, precious. And he stood there looking at them in amazement. And just then, a shadow crossed, and he knew what had happened. He forgot to hang on to the line, to the platform rope, so he could pull it back and be safe. He turned around, and the rope had already made a second swing and was out for its third. and every time the distance was lengthened between him and the platform. He looked down thousands of feet, and the trees looked like toothpicks. The rocks were jagged, and the water was rough, and he knew it was death. No one could find him. And so he got to the edge of that ledge, and he went down in a crouch to spring. And when that rope came back the third time, he shouted something to give himself the willpower, now or never, and he jumped. He meant it. It was now or never. He made it. He grabbed that platform and hung on for dear life. Friends, that's the way I feel about you tonight. If you're in your sins, this may be your now or never, because you have no assurance you'll wake up tomorrow. You'll have no assurance if you go to bed in your sins tonight, you'll wake up tomorrow. Let's sing another hymn. Number 21. Decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to him who died for thee. Decide for Christ today. Thyself thou canst not save. Helpless and guilty, dead and blind, no longer judgment brave. We'll sing 21. Decide for Christ today. Blessing and help. Well, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's what we have tonight. Praise the Lord. It'd be terrible if we had only the truth to give about you and me. It would be dreadful. But we have good news. We have the story of the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God that's being offered once again tonight to everyone, whosoever will have it. It's a wonderful story. You know, in 2 Kings 7, I think it'd be nice to turn to it just as an introduction. In 2 Kings, the 7th chapter, we have a situation in which Samaria was seized. There was a siege of Samaria, and they were hemmed in. And the armies were all around. And things were so bad in Samaria, in 2 Kings 7, that they were starving. There was famine, there was loss of food, there was loss of water, and they were starving. And the enemy was awaiting outside, the Syrians. How dreadful the situation. In verse 3, we see there was four leprous men at the entering of that gate. And they said, "Why sit we here until we die? If we enter the city, the famine is in the city, we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also." A desperate situation. It's just a picture of the situation of every lost sinner in this scene. There isn't any hope. It's hopeless, desperate, because you have to do with a holy God. We've all sinned, and that's our situation, each one of us. And apart from the grace of God, there is no hope. Well, they realized their situation. And so they rose and they said in verse 5, "We will go right into the camp of the Syrians." They said, "If they kill us," in verse 4, "we shall but die. They save us alive, we live." They just went right into the enemy's land. Well, the grace of God was ahead of them. If you read on, which we won't take the time, the Lord made the noise as though there was a host of an enemy coming, horses and asses and all other things, and they fled for their life. The Syrian army left, and when these four lepers came to that place of the camp, they went into one tent in verse 8, and they ate and drank, and they carried silver and gold and raiment. And what did they do? They went and hid it. They came again, and they entered into another tent, and they carried away all those wonderful things. They went and hid it. But finally one said to another, "We do not well." This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And that's the way we feel, dear friends. The grace of God, the riches through the blessing of God, which we've tasted by His grace, we would do not well if we held our peace. I trust if there's any here tonight who hasn't felt that in his soul, the peace that only comes from having the Lord as Savior, having your sins forgiven, and all the blessings that go with it, that you will be saved tonight. Enter into that wonderful portion. That's why we preach the gospel. Well, I have a few places in the Word of God in which the Lord is looking down from heaven. They're all in the Psalms. The first one is in Psalm 14, and I want to use them as an example of His goodness and grace. In Psalm 14, we have these words. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good." No. Not one. If we turn to Romans 3, we find these same words, plus other words, which describe the state of man, the wickedness of man, the worthlessness of man, the hatred of man towards God, the willfulness of man. It's all true. It's in God's Word. And it is really the biography of everyone here. Our hearts are no different. All of our hearts are the same. We are all sinful creatures. We don't like to hear that. In fact, in Romans 3, we really have the likeness of man God's picture of what man really and truly is. When we have a likeness made, when we go to a photographer or portrait artist to have a likeness made, we're very careful to study the negatives of the proofs. We're very careful to look at them and pick the best one, the one we think that makes us look the best and flatters us most. But, you know, Romans 3 gives your likeness. You don't like it. If man could take a picture of your heart and show it to you, you wouldn't let one friend see it. If man could take a picture of what you really are and show it to you in all the wickedness and vile, you wouldn't let your wife see it or your husband. You wouldn't want anybody to see it. But it says here, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see. Yes, the Lord took a look. You know, does that amaze you that God, that the Lord would take time to look down upon you and upon me and upon all of us in this scene? Does it make you feel comfortable to think that He's looking upon you right now with an all-seeing eye? He does. Let's look at Genesis 1 first, because He didn't find anything good here when He looked. In Genesis 1, we have in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In verse 9, we have the waters separated from the dry land. In verse 10, God called the dry land earth and the water the seas, and it said, God saw that it was good. He created, and He looked upon the creation, and He saw that it was good. If we'd read on, we'd see that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in verse 18, it says, He saw that it was good. If we read on, we find that He put the birds, the fishes, and the animals in this wonderful creation. And in verse 26, or in verse 25, at the end, we read, God saw that it was good. In verse 26, we have God making man. Verse 27, it says He created man in His own image. And finally, in verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Well, that's what He saw when He created this world. That's what He saw when He made man. We see some of the goodness and the beauty of the creation of God in nature today, in spite of man's pollution, in spite of man's ruination of it. We still see it and enjoy it. But when God created this scene, He saw everything that He made. Behold, it was very good. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? Because God is good. He can do nothing else. It's all that He can do is good. If you take God out of good, you have nothing left. Take nothing out of good, you have God. God is good, and what He did was good. We read in the next psalm, or in the 18th or 19th psalm, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. You know, we must have this starting point before we can get into the gospel. I know once when I read about Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist who loved the Lord, who had accepted the Lord as his Savior, and who loved to tell others about Him and read his Bible frequently. But he had a friend who was an astronomer, who loved to study the heavens, who loved to see the perfection of the stars and the constellations and the planets. But he didn't want to talk about a God. He was agnostic. He didn't think God had anything to do with that. He didn't think he had anything to do with God if there was a God. And that was a burden on Isaac Newton's heart. One of Isaac's friends made him, as a gift, a model. This small model was the solar system in perfect movement. All you had to do was turn a little handle, and everything in the solar system rotated and moved perfectly. It was a beautiful little model. So Isaac set that on the table in the middle of his room, and the next time his friend came, he was reading the Bible. His friend came in. He saw him reading the Bible. He scoffed, and then he saw the model. He turned the handle. And he said, "Isaac, who made it?" Well, Isaac Newton just smiled and read on. And he turned the handle again. He was amazed at the perfection of it, because everything was going perfectly, as it did in the heavens. And he said, "Isaac, who made this? Who made this? He's a genius." And Isaac looked up, and he said, "Friend, no one made it. No one made it. It just happened." He said, "I think it's wonderful. I study it. I look at it. I think it's grand. But no one made it." He said, "You're joking? Tell me. I have to know who made this. I want to talk to him." He said, "No one made this model. It's just a coincidence that it's the same as the heavens you study. It just happened that way. I love to look at it just like you love to look at the heavens, but there's no maker." And he said, "There has to be a maker." And Isaac said, "You say there doesn't have to be a maker of the wonderful heavens that this is a model of, and yet you say the model has to have a maker." And that was the open door for him to look into God, the God who we're responsible to as the Creator. Well, I trust there isn't any here tonight who would say, as our psalm started in Psalm 14, "No God." There is a God, and you're responsible. He's the Creator, and all He can do is good, as we've read. When He looked down, if we turn to Genesis 6, after sin came in, after all the good that He did, when He looked down, let's see what He saw. Verse 5 in Genesis 6, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 12, "God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Well, that's a sad story. That's a sad story for God to look and see. And we've got in this precious psalm, Psalm 14, the look of God. When He looked down from heaven upon the children of men, He looked down from heaven to see. And what did He see? Well, I'll have to tell you, friends, and I think you know it in your own heart and mind, He saw ruination. He saw that the creation was ruined by man. He saw that man himself was corrupt and evil. He saw that none of them looked toward Him or sought after Him at all. He saw that all of them were sinful in their hearts. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, isn't that a sad picture? You know, God looks down and He sees this. And if that was all we had to tell you tonight, it'd be a dreadful story. It'd be the truth, because God gives only the truth in the precious Word. And we have this terrible indictment in Romans, the rest of the portion, if we had turned to it, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't one that escapes from that indictment of God. Every one of us alike have to fit into that pattern, each one of us. And if we look to Jeremiah, it would say, "If you take you much nitre, if you wash you with nitre and take thee much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." That's a solemn thought you're going to have to do with a holy God. You're going to have to answer to God for your sins. And we can read also in Jeremiah, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper remove his spots? And how can you, which are accustomed to do evil, do good?" You can't. There isn't anything you can do yourself. And finally in Jeremiah, if we look at 17 verse 9, we won't take the time, we'll read about your heart. Because that's the source. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the description of the heart. Well, isn't that something for God to see? But that's what He sees when He looks down. Because we read in the Psalms, in the 14th Psalm, that God, the Lord, looked down from heaven to see. and he looked down from heaven to see men. And when he saw it, he saw nothing but ruination. Nothing but ruination. Well, let's turn to another psalm, 102, a place again where the Lord looked down from heaven. In Psalm 102, and at the end of verse 18, the Lord looked down from the heights of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear. He looked down to hear the groaning of the prisoners to loose those that are appointed to death. Well, you know, the Lord looks down and he wants to hear. He wants to hear each one of us repent. He wants to hear each one of us cry out to him for his mercy and grace and repent. He wants to hear every sinner come to him with the true repentance of heart because he wants to bless and save. It's a wonderful story. First, we have the Lord looking down to see, and we know what he saw. Every one of us in our heart has to confess that's a true picture of man. It's a true picture of what man has done and does do. But the Lord looked down from heaven to hear, and what he wants to hear is repentance. What he wants to hear is repentance. Oh, how wonderful it is when one repents. You know, the Lord knows our condition, he knows our plight, and he has compassion. He has grace. In Exodus 3, in verse 7, it says, as the Lord looked upon the children of Israel in Egypt, as the Lord looked upon his children in Egypt, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry, and I know their sorrow. Well, what he wanted to do was to bless them, to lead them out, to deliver them. What he wants to hear from you, dear friend, is repentance. Repentance is merely taking God's side against yourself. Repentance is merely believing what God said in this precious word. So many people don't believe that they're a sinner lost. Many of them will say, yes, I've done my share of wrong things, but I'm not lost. God says you're lost, desperately lost. There isn't one thing you can do, and he wants to hear a confession from your lips that you need him, that you need him, and he'll save your soul. Turn to Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have a repentant heart. In Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, I would say that these two men were at the right place. They were at God's house, and they went for the right purpose. They went to pray. It's good that men pray. The Pharisee went the wrong way, and the publican the right way. The publican prayed a prayer of repentance. Let's read on. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, the Pharisee, they were people who were self-righteous. They were people who were religious but full of pride. You know, pride is a word that has a mighty big I in the middle. Pride. It is concerned with I. And if you notice the prayer of the Pharisee, I is repeated. It begins almost every thought. I thank thee. I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. I possess. He was so absorbed with himself. He had a long prayer, too, five times as long as the publican's prayer. The Pharisees loved long prayers. But the Pharisee did not have any repentance. The Pharisee did not come to the God for anything except to tell him how good he was. The publican said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He took his place before a holy God as a sinner in need. And that's what God looks down to hear. You know, God looks down from heaven to hear. He wants to hear the repentance of the sinner come to him. And God can step in and say, "This man is justified." Justified. It's wonderful. In the eyes of God, it's just as if this sinner, it's just as if this publican had never sinned. God says, "That's what I want. I want to hear the repentant soul. I want to hear him come and repent." You know, when sin came in the garden after God's wonderful creation, and Adam and Eve realized that sin had separated really between them and God. You know, a soul has a conscience. And when you realize that sin is separating between you and God, you're afraid. God came down right away into the garden to seek out Adam. He wanted to bless him. He called out, "Adam, where art thou?" And the first recorded utterance of man in the Word of God is, "I was afraid and I hid myself." Why was Adam afraid of God? Because he sinned. Because he did his own will. Because he disobeyed God. Because now enmity was really in his heart against the thrice holy God. And God came down only to bless. He came down to clothe him. And he did. And you know, God has been seeking ever since to hear the cry of every sinner, to hear the cry of every sinner repent so he can bless him. Well, we have in Luke 15, if we turn to it, the 15th chapter of Luke, a young man who repented. I won't read the story. It's a long story and it's well known, but it's the prodigal son. And this man, this boy, had left his father's house. He had gone his own way. But in verse 17, he came to himself and he said, "I perish. I perish." Dear friends, each one of us, if we're still lost and in our sins, have to cry, "I perish," because there isn't anything ahead for us except to perish. Except to perish eternally into a sinner's hell. There is nothing ahead but that. The judgment of a thrice holy God has to come upon us for our sins unless the Lord steps in grace to a repentant sinner. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned." That's repentance. He meant it from the heart. "Father, I have sinned, and I'm no more worthy." That's what the Lord wants to hear. He looked down from heaven to hear repentance of a sinner. And you know, we read that he arose and came to his father in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost in his fault." The Lord looked down from heaven to hear, and he's looking down from heaven right now to hear. And what he wants to hear is a repentant sinner cry out to be saved. Oh, it's wonderful that God is waiting to save. He wants to save. It's the goodness of God that leads the soul to repentance. It's the goodness of God that finally brought me to repentance. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to be saved because it's all been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. There isn't anything we have to do. God sent the Son into the world to save sinners. He sent him here that the world may be saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cleanse every sinner here from all your sins you've ever committed or will. The blood of Jesus Christ is all that it takes to save and cleanse the sinner. And God has made full provision. And it's a wonderful thing. that all we have to do to be saved is to believe God. Accept Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross, and you're saved just like that. Well, as I say, it's the easiest thing, and yet it's the most difficult. It sounds like a paradox, but it's true. The reason it's difficult is because of our own willful hearts. The reason it's difficult is because of our minds that are at enmity with God. It's because of our adversary and enemy, Satan, who is our master until we're saved, who controls our thoughts and our mind and makes a plaything out of it. It's because of our own stubborn will. That's why it's difficult. That's why it's difficult. It sounds like a paradox. You know, there was a man who was an evangelist, and he visited at a home of his family, some of his children. And when he was there, he was sitting in the Bible on his lap and reading, meditating. And his nephew was there in the room playing. And as he saw him doze off, he went over and he grabbed his Bible and he threw it on the floor in the middle of the room. And just then the boy's mother came in. And she said, "You pick that Bible up right now. Put it on Uncle's lap where you found it." And the little boy looked at her and he shook his head and said, "No." Well, the uncle had his eyes open and he was watching. And the mother said, "Joey, get that Bible right this moment and you put it where you found it." Well, the boy shook his head and said, "No, I won't." Started to walk away. But her voice became more firm, and she said, "Now you're going to pick that Bible up this moment and give it to Uncle." Well, the uncle said to himself, "She's going to now have to break the spirit of that boy. He's going to break her heart later on." And he watched, and the little boy stood there because he knew his mother meant it now. And she said, "Go on, pick up that Bible." He stooped down. He got a hold of it. And he grunted and groaned and lifted as hard as he could. And finally he said, "Mommy, it's too heavy. It's too heavy." She said, "It wasn't too heavy to take it off Uncle's lap. You get it and pick it up now." He tried again. He says, "It's too heavy. Can't pick it up." She left. He knew what that meant. She came back. She had a switch. And she stood there and he reached down and picked up that Bible and put it on Uncle's lap. Well, it wasn't too difficult for him to pick up that Bible, but his stubborn will got in the way, didn't it? It isn't difficult to be saved. It's the easiest thing there is to be saved. Everyone in this room can be saved tonight. Each one of you has the prerequisites for heaven. Everyone here is qualified. You don't have to do a thing except repent and tell God, "I'm a sinner who's ready. Save me," and he'll save you. The Lord Jesus Christ will save you. It's that easy. If any leave this room lost and in their sins, it's not God's fault. It's not the Lord's fault. It's yours. It's your stubborn wills, your stubborn hearts, your minds that say there's some time left, that say I'll wait till later. That's all the problem. You know, it says the Lord looked down from heaven to hear. He wanted to hear repentance. Oh, I trust. He doesn't have to hear it out loud. He knows what's going on. He knows the thoughts before you think them. He knows the intents and the imaginations of your heart before you do. But what he wants to do is hear in your heart the fact that you realize your sins are going to force you into hell in a judgment of a thrice holy God unless you have Jesus Christ as Savior. God's provision out of love and grace. He wants to hear it. You know, it says in Acts 3:19, "Repent, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out." You know, Job finally had to be brought to that place when he said, "I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes." Oh, was he ready for a blessing then? Was he ready to be blessed of God then? He was in the right state when he said that. Peter finally said to the Lord, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." The Lord didn't depart. He took Peter to himself. Peter was ready
He repented. That's all it takes. An acknowledgement. Looking at yourself through the eyes of God, realizing that this book is true. It's the Word of God. And when it says we're lost in our sins, believe it. Believe it, because it says it to bring you to Himself so He can save your precious soul. Oh, when the thief on the cross finally said to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. And he looked upon Jesus hanging between them and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, how wonderful that is to hear him first say, we're getting what we deserve, our just due. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, but this man's done nothing amiss. And he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. For the Lord said to that thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day. There's no time element involved. There's no lapse. If you repent, if you just look to the Lord as a sinner and cry out, you'll be saved. Now, in your seat, where you are. And that's wonderful thought. That's what it's about. That's the gospel. Well, the Lord looked down from heaven to hear. And he wanted to hear repentance. Because without repentance, there's no deliverance. Let's look at one other point in Psalms. Psalms number 33. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looked down from heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven. Let me see. Verse 13. The Lord looked down from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Yes, the Lord looked down from heaven to deliver. Redemption. He wants to save your soul. That's why the gospel's being preached. That's why the Lord looks down at all on this terrible scene that man has ruined. It's because in grace and in love he wants to deliver. If we had read on in Acts 3 where we were reading in verse 7 when he said, I know their sorrows, I hear their cry, it says, I am come down to deliver them and to bring them up. Later on in Exodus we have those precious words, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Dear friends, there is no deliverance. No deliverance from your sins apart from the blood of Jesus. But with the blood of Jesus, you could be cleansed from all sins. And so the Lord looked down from heaven, and the purpose now is to deliver. Oh, how wonderful it is. He looked down upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and it profited me not, we read he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light of life. How wonderful it is that all it takes to be delivered from hell, from judgment, which we deserve, you deserve, I deserve, because of our sins, is that crying out to the Lord, and he will deliver. You know, we have that precious verse of the Lord Jesus himself, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And it's true. Dear friends, the Lord looked down from heaven to deliver. He's crying out for you now just to come. Come as you are, come in your sins, but confess and repent that you need him. You need him as Savior. You know, there's a wonderful, wonderful example of this, because men are so indifferent, people are so indifferent to the terrible situation they're in. People feel there's a lot of time, and that's why we started with the hymn we did, Life at Best is Very Brief. People think that tomorrow is all right or later is all right. You know, when the Titanic went down in April 1912, a lot of stories came out of that terrible disaster. But there's one story that touched my heart because it shows, more than anything, the grace of God and the deliverance of God for one that really calls out in need. And that's why I think of it when I read this verse in the Psalms, that the Lord looked down upon men to deliver. That's his desire. Well, there was a man who was saved through that terrible disaster. You know, the Titanic was supposed to be indestructible. The Titanic was 46,000 tons, a great ship. And on its maiden voyage to the United States, it had 2,200 people aboard. Oh, the pride in that ship. But it was going through the iceberg-infested waters. And you know, an unsinkable ship, when it touches one of God's icebergs, goes down. Well, there was 1,517 souls that perished in the cold waters that time. Some were saved. There was a Scotch lad who was saved, and he told his story 4 years later in Hamilton, Ontario, at a meeting. And this Scotch lad told about John Harpin of Glasgow. He wanted to tell about that man who was the means of his getting saved. This Scotch lad said, "I was on the Titanic. I'm one of the survivors." He said, "I found myself suddenly in that cold, icy, dark water. And I was clinging to a board, just a board that floated, and I hung on to it." He said, "I was desperate, I was scared, I didn't know if there were sharks in cold water or not, but I knew that I wouldn't be able to hold on long." He says, "I was numb, and I was scared." He said, "Then suddenly I saw, in a little light, a little beam of light on a wave that came over, another floating piece of board, and on it was clinging this man. He called out, and he said, 'Friend, how are you? Are you all right?' And he told me his name was John Harper from Glasgow. He said, 'I told him, no, I'm cold and scared.' He said, 'Well, I didn't mean that.' He said, 'Are you safe? Are you saved? There isn't much time left. Is the Lord your Savior? Are you going to be in heaven if you die tonight?'" Think of it. Asking him that question, he said, "I couldn't believe it." He said, "At a time like that, it's no time for pretense." I told him, "No, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord, as you say." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, friend, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It says so right in the Word of God. I know it's true." He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So call upon the name of the Lord, friend. Call upon him. And he said, as he was saying those words, the wave took that board he was hanging on to and John Harper disappeared. He said, "I thought to myself, what a strange thing. What a strange thing. He's concerned about me, and he's in the same peril." And he said, as I started to say to myself, "How do you call on the name of the Lord? How do you call on the Lord? What does he mean?" He said, "Then I saw the big wave bring the board back again. And there was John Harper again." He said, "I was so glad to see him." He called out, "Friend, are you saved yet? Are you saved?" I thought, no, I'm not saved yet. I'm not saved. He says, "Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, friend. Quickly, call upon him, and he'll save you." He says, "There isn't any time left." And the waves took him away. He said, "It was the strangest feeling I had. I wanted to see him again. I wanted to see somebody. I wasn't afraid when he was near, but he was gone." And he said, "I didn't know what to do. I had heard about the Lord Jesus. I had heard that he came and died for sinners, but I didn't know what to do. And as I was thinking these thoughts," he said, "I saw the waves bring that plank over again. And I looked to see my friend, John Harper, but he wasn't there. Just the plank. He wasn't clinging to it anymore." And this Scotch lad said it was right then and there that I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you'll have me, sinner as I am, if you'll have me, please save my soul. And he said, I stand here tonight to tell you that I was the last man to see John Harper of Glasgow, but I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see him again when I see my Savior face to face in glory, and I'm going to thank him. He said he was concerned about my soul. Well, that's one of the stories of the Titanic. But dear friend, you're in the same peril. I believe tonight, dear friend, maybe you're now or never. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his goodness brings the gospel to you time and time again in this world. It's the goodness of God that brings you to that point where you realize you're going to perish, where you realize you must just repent to a holy God and say, I do need thee to save me, as this Scotch lad did in his terrible plight. Well, he was brought through. Not only was his soul saved, he was saved to tell others about the Lord. And dear friend, I don't think there's much time for you or for me. You know, the Lord's coming, and when he does, as I say, it's a cutoff. Not just death, because it's appointed unto men once to die, after death the judgment. But when the Lord comes, that's the great separation. Every one of us who are safe in Christ, every one of us who are saved, every one of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace are going to be taken out of this scene. And those that are left, it's forever too late. It's forever too late. I'm going to repeat. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Lord is not willing that any perish. Not willing that any perish. Well, then what's the problem? Why is it there could be some in this room tonight still in their sins? Why is it there could be some in this room tonight leave this building, go out of those doors in that desperate situation that if death should take them, they'll be eternally in hell? It's astounding, isn't it? As I said before, you've got all the prerequisites that's needed for heaven. God made sure that everyone in this room has the qualifications. You're a sinner. You only have to own it. That's the only difference. The Pharisee wouldn't do it. The publican did. That's the only difference. The publican cried out to God and said, I'm the sinner. Have mercy on me. That's all it took. He was justified. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ looked down from heaven to deliver. He looked down first to see, and you know what he saw, and it's true. He looked down next to hear, and he wants to hear from your lips, from your heart, repentance. He wants to hear you confess that you're a sinner lost and you need his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is. It's just that simple. It's just that easy. It's a pardon, full and free. Everyone that has the Lord as Savior is judgment-free. He can walk as a child of God without any fear, because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It's a pardon, full and free. And I'd like to say in closing that although the Lord is offering a pardon to everyone in this room, everyone in this area, everyone in the state and in this world can be pardoned. And we know from the Watergate story recently what a pardon can do and can mean. It can mean you're free from the law, you're free from punishment, you're free from judgment for what you've done. Well, God has a pardon, and the pardon of God is full and free. You know, a pardon is a wonderful thing. I know a lot about pardons being in the law business, but a pardon is a wonderful thing. And I want to tell you about a man who was pardoned, because it gives the example of what happens to you if you're indifferent to God, love, and grace tonight. This man's name was George Wilson, and it was during the presidency of Andrew Jackson. And George Wilson, in robbing a mail train, killed a man. He killed a man, and he was tried and convicted. And the sentence was, George Wilson, thou shalt hang by the neck until thou art dead. The death penalty. And he was sitting and waiting for that. And while he was waiting for that, the marshal opened. He opened the gate to his cell, the iron bars, and he went in there and handed him a paper. And that paper that was handed to George Wilson was a pardon, a full pardon by President Jackson. George Wilson handed it back and said to the marshal, I don't accept it. I won't accept it. You'll have to hang me. The marshal couldn't do it. He was in a quandary. He didn't know what to do. So he put the case before the Supreme Court of the United States. It's the first time the issue had come up. First time the question had come up. And Chief Justice Marshall made the decision. And the decision was the law of the land and is the law of the land and always has been on pardon. A pardon is an offer. It's a gift. You don't deserve it, but it's an offer. And an offer is without value unless it's accepted. Once accepted, it has every bit of efficacy, every bit of value of the full pardon. But if it's not accepted, it's merely a piece of paper. It has no power at all. It's an unaccepted offer. Chief Justice Marshall said it's hard to believe that any man sentenced for death would refuse a pardon. But if he refuses it, if he will not accept it, he must die. George Wilson must be hanged by the neck until he's dead. And he was. You say, how foolish. How foolish for a man to refuse a pardon when he has to hang till he's dead. Dear friends, God has offered you a pardon. He is offering you a pardon for all the sins that you've committed. All those terrible things we've read, when God looked down to see and he saw, and he sees every moment, he knows. Yet he's offered you a pardon. But if you don't accept, like George Wilson, you're going to have to perish eternally in a sinner's hell, in the lake of fire, forever in the blackness of darkness. It's solemn to think that anybody would refuse a pardon. Well, dear friends, I would just say in closing that the Lord looked down to see in his creation and he saw everything was good. What ruined it was sin, and we know what sin can do. We know about sin because all of us are sinners by birth and by practice. But the Lord looked down then to see and he saw this condition of man. He's provided the remedy. And he's looked down to hear repentance. I would say everyone here who will look to the Lord in his heart and cry out to be saved, well, be saved. And now the Lord looks down from heaven to deliver. And oh, how wonderful it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel, friend. I trust there isn't one in this room who would be so foolish as George Wilson to say, I will not receive the pardon. I will not receive the grace of God. I will go on in my sins to perish forever. Shall we sing hymn number 36? Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, O then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight? Thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight? Oh, do not let the world